Charlotte, North Carolina, and this recording is from one of our church services. For more information, visit our website at churchofphiladelphia.com. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the message.
I say, blessed be the name of the Most High God. Blessed be the name of the Most High God. Trying to leave it alone, but I was thinking about something while I was back there, you know, things that God was dropping in my spirit. Something called Lectio Divina, and it Italian tongue is simply me giving God my full undivided attention. Meaning, I can look out with my natural eyes and see all of y'all. But I'm able to see past you and still see him. No, I don't see a physical, literal God. But I see the name. And in the name, I see him. So when I say, blessed be the name of the Most High God, I see him as being the Most High God. When I say, worthy is the Lamb, I see the Lamb that died for my sins and died for your sins, and he is worthy to be exalted. I'm giving him my full undivided attention. Meaning, I'm setting my mind on him. I'm not allowing any distractions to come and take my focus or take my attention off of him. What am I really saying? I didn't come seeking for a blessing. Too many times we come to church looking or seeking for a blessing. But the mindset should be, I came to gather amongst other believers to bless his name. We come to bless him. So I give him my undivided, my full undivided attention so that I can bless his name, bless him, give him praise, worship him. Because it's all about him. It's all about him. Nothing and no one else is all about him. Everything else is secondary to him. You can have your seat. You can have your seat. You can have your seat. He's such an awesome God. He's such a good God. He's such a good God. Such a good God. I'm going to be going to the book of Romans, chapter number 7. I'm going to start at verse number 18. A familiar passage of scripture coming out of the book of Romans, what is considered to be Paul's gospel. Well, he's presenting the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to not just Jews, but Gentiles, letting Gentiles know and understand that Christ didn't just die for the Jews, but he died for you as well. Salvation is not just for the Jews, but salvation is for you, the Gentile. He wants the Gentiles to know God doesn't just love the Jews, but God loves you too. And if that's not a reason to give God praise, then I don't know what is. The fact that he loves me. Oh, I'm going to say it again. The fact that he loves me. See, we're always looking for people to prove that they love us. That's why we always ask them the question, why do you love me? He proved it before you could ever ask him the question, why do you love me? Before you even had the intellect or the knowledge to even form that question in your mind, he had already proved that he loved you when he let his son die on the cross for your sins and my sins. Yeah, he was not guilty of committing any sin, but yet he came down, took on the form of a man, and took upon all of our sins, and yet he died. Had the power to come off of the cross, but yet he had the power to stay there because of his love. If that's not a reason to give him praise, and I don't know what is, because he loves me. He proved that he loved you. He proved that he loved me. That is the good news of the gospel. That he loves us. I'm reminded of the elementary nursery rhyme. Jesus loves me. This I know. See, everybody doesn't know it, but you ought to thank God that you know it. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. His story tells me so. That he loves me. When I'm unlovable, he still loves me. When I'm unworthy to be loved, he still loves me. The Bible even tells me while I was his enemy, he still loved me. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. He proved it, y'all. He proved it. So Paul is expressing the love of God to a people, to a dying, to a dead world. God is expressing the love of God, the love of God, the love that God has for you. He was willing to die for you to save you. He was willing to die for you to reconcile you back to himself. Could have left you out there to yourself, but I love you enough. I could have let you remain my enemy because you would be defeated, but I love you enough to embrace you as my son. He's writing this to show that salvation is for everyone. And he wanted us to understand that God had a plan not just for the Jews, but God has a plan for both the Jews and Gentiles through his plan of redemption, through his plan of salvation. And you know what I found out? As we moved from the previous sermon series, The Anatomy of Bondage, into the new sermon series, Deliverance. Last Sunday and Wednesday, we began to talk about the wilderness, the wild places. And for some of us, most of us, dare I say, the wild place, it is your mind. So I understand God is trying to deliver us from a wild mindset, a wilderness mindset, a mindset that consistently complains, a mindset that consistently murmurs, a mindset that consistently doubts God, a mindset that struggles with trusting God, a mindset believing that God is who he is. You're always looking for a sign, need proof that God is who he said he is. The wild places. During the anatomy of bondage, Pastor Kiri kind of touched on this difference between the mind and the brain. There was a difference between the mind and the brain. And when my wife was up speaking with me, she talked about how the mind is spiritual. It is a spiritual part of who you are. And the struggle is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the struggle is not just that, but the struggle is also not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by that renewing of the mind. And it's not just that, but the struggle is also embracing the mind of Christ, letting that mind that was in Christ Jesus, letting it dwell also in us. A mind that is selfless, a mind that is sacrificial, a mind that is obedient, a mind that is humble, a mind that desires to please God, a mind that worships God, a mind that communicates with God, prays and talks to God, but also hears God and responds to what God is speaking, does what God is saying exactly how it's supposed to be done. A mind that demonstrates love, not just to the Father, but those that are around me. Letting this mind dwell also in us, that is the struggle some days. So we move into the book of Romans. And I see in the passage of scriptures where we are, the Apostle Paul, as powerful as he was in God, but yet he didn't hesitate to let us know about the real struggles of the flesh. Him being an apostle, him, I'm talking about, had an encounter with Jesus the Christ on the road to Damascus. Him whose life was radically transformed in that one encounter, but yet still had struggles with his everyday flesh. What I like about Paul, he never let his title get in the way of dealing with his real life struggles. In other words, he didn't let his title get in the way of him talking about his humanity. Because sometimes you can focus on you being a Christian till you forget that you're human. Striving for perfection when there is no perfection in this. But he was not afraid to talk about the struggles of his flesh. He didn't even let his relationship with Christ prevent him from talking about his struggle in his flesh. He wasn't trying to be perfect because he understood there's only one perfect one. But what I will be is real. What I will be is honest with who I am. I will also be honest with what I deal with in this flesh. You want to know how he got power? He was honest. He was truthful. He wasn't afraid to reveal his weaknesses, because it was in his weaknesses that his strength could be made. Familiar passage of scripture. It says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil
is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. He didn't say it like that. Look at the punctuation. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said, I thank God. While struggling with the issues of his flesh, he still had a thank you. While going through, he still had a praise. He said, I thank God. I got a thorn in my flesh, but I thank God. Yeah. Some days my mind is focused on other things and not him, but I thank God. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Tell somebody, do the right thing. I'm going to tell them again. Do the right thing. What Paul is expressing is, with all the Jesus I have, some days it's still hard for me to do the right thing. I have good intentions. I have the best intentions to set out and do the right thing. My mind was made up before I left my house. I'm not going to act a fool. I'm going to do the right thing. My responses are going to be right, but I got to wrestle with this humanity. I got to wrestle with my flesh. If my day could just be filled with how my 5 o'clock prayer time with God is, I will be all right. It's in 5 o'clock prayer that the presence surrounds me. It's in 5 o'clock prayer that the presence leads me. It's in 5 o'clock prayer that his presence guides me. It's in 5 o'clock prayer that his presence convicts me. But it's when I get away from his presence that I'm wrestling with this nature of mine and I'm struggling with doing the right thing. It's just a white lie, so they tell me. But the right thing is to tell the truth. Even if it gets me in trouble. Because let's be real. Jesus being the truth and speaking the truth got him in trouble. We don't like that. Jesus being the truth and speaking the truth got him in trouble. He was fully aware of the trouble that he was going to get in. That's why he said, I was sent to do the will of my Father. So it didn't matter me being truth and speaking truth. If it gets me in trouble, let it get me in trouble. But I was sent to do the will of my Father. So coming back to the point where Pastor Kerry and my wife, them, they talked about the mind. You understand the mind and the brain to be two totally different things. And there's this quote that I begin to read from this particular doctor. This particular doctor by the name of Dr. Salt, and I quote, he says, brain and mind are not the same. Your brain is part of the visible, tangible world of the body. Your mind is part of the invisible, transcendent world of thought, feeling, attitude, belief, and imagination. The brain is the physical organ most associated with mind and consciousness, but the mind is not confined to the brain. The intelligence of your mind permeates every cell of your body, not just your brain cells. Your mind has tremendous power over all bodily systems. End quote. Do you see how powerful your mind is? It is even believed that when you go back to the times of the Egyptians, when the pyramids were built, because they didn't have all the heavy machinery that we see nowadays, it is believed that they used their mind. How they came on one accord to cause these huge stones to be elevated, levitated with their mind. Oh, if you could just tap into how powerful your mind is. People have defied sickness coming upon or attacking their body because they got their mind in the right place. Or got their mind in the right space to believe that they could be healed. Think about how brilliant some of our minds are. Some of the brilliant people we've seen throughout the centuries, the different things that they have produced, invented, and come up with. United Negro College Fund told us that the mind is a terrible thing to waste. Thank you, UNCF, thank you, for letting us know that the mind is a terrible thing to waste. But some days, as powerful and as brilliant as the mind is, the mind itself has become a prison for some. For others, they can't seem to get out of their own headspace. Their mind tends to get in their way. But I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. He's letting you understand that if you can get your mind right, anything is possible. If you can fix your mind to believe that the word of God is true, there are no errors, that it is believable, then all things, we know all things are possible with God, but your mind can get you in a place to believe that all things are possible with God. Even though you understand that the word declares that all things are possible with God, the problem is you can't get your mind to line up and believe that all things are possible with God. Because you prayed about some small things and the small things didn't seem to come in order or come in line with what God said. And so you struggle with believing that all things are possible with God. So when you come to what you deem to be a large request, you struggle with whether or not God can do it because the small. But if you can just get your mind in order, if you can just get your mind to line up, and we told you that the mind and the heart are used interchangeably throughout the scriptures. If you can just get this to line up, you will be a whole lot better. You could believe His word a whole lot better. You could believe His word a whole lot easier. I was speaking of, during the exhortation and worship, I was speaking of something called Lectio Divina, of the Italian tongue that speaks to fully giving God your undivided attention. I've been doing this from the time I've been saved and not knowing what it was called. There are days where I just block out everything that's going on around me. What am I saying? I'm very much aware of what's going on around me. But in those moments, whether I'm just looking up and I'm just saying, God, You're so worthy. Some days it's not that I'm even saying anything. I'm just being still in the moment, being still in His presence. Why? Because He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Even though I haven't said anything to Him, I know He's there, and I just, I give him my full undivided attention. And it's in these moments that I begin to just see the energy of the spiritual realm just moving around. And I say, God, if some people could experience this, the reality of the spirit world, they'll know that this natural world comes subject to the spiritual world. But what I found out, the enemy has been trying to keep us so distracted, keep us so bound in our minds, keep us dealing with hopelessness and despair in our minds, keep us dealing with doubt and fear, regret and unforgiveness and bitterness and all these other things to stop us from trusting God, from being able to believe God. Notice, have you ever been there where you prayed distracted prayers? Have you been there? If you're going to be real now, come on, let's go ahead and be real. You've been there where you just prayed, pray out of obligation. I'm just praying because I have to talk to you. But there was really no expectation of him talking back to me. I just wanted to say what I needed to say. And I'll let you think about that all day, about what I said. And if you decide to speak back, God, speak, but I just need to get that off of my chest. There's no real expectation. Remember, Lectio Divina is me fully giving God my undivided attention. You have all of me right now, God. There is not a phone call that is important to move me. And I understand there are some of us, we still have children who are dependent upon us. But even when I go and deal with the child that is dependent upon me, it still doesn't move me or take me out of this particular place. I know how to move, function, and operate in the natural without coming out of the spirit. I'm here. You have me. That's when I've had some of my most powerful encounters with God. And I've given him my full, undivided attention. It is about you. When I fixed my mind on him. No, I told you, I don't know what he physically looks like. But when I see the name, when I hear the name comes alive on the inside of me. And one of my prayers that I've been praying, not just for myself, but the people, God, let your word come alive on the inside of us, God. God, when we call upon your name, let your name come alive, God. That we'll see you, we'll know you like we haven't seen or known you before, God. That I will know, God, that you're more real, God. Oh, God, come alive. God, quicken us. God, come alive on the inside of us, God. Oh, God, that this thing will not just be something that we talk about, God, but it'll be something that we live, God, that we'll encounter you, God, every day, God, throughout the day, God. You will be the reason that I live, God. You will be the reason that I breathe, God. You will be the reason for my very existence, God. Ah, God, you will be, Father God, the thing that I can't live without, God. You will be my desire, God, for getting up, waking up, God. You will be, God, my everything, God, my all. All in all, God, you will be, God, the thing that I can't live without, God. Oh, let your word come alive in us, God. It's when his word comes alive that I'm exposed to the power of God, exposed to the presence of God. Sometimes God would allow his presence to come so heavy upon you that you'll have to beg God, God, please get off me. Because this natural flesh, God, cannot take your holy presence but for a small amount of time, God, before this flesh starts acting up and begin to do something stupid because it can't handle holy presence that long. You see, the reality, most of us have been trying to connect with God through this natural flesh, but he's spirit, y'all. And what you must understand by him being spirit, God connects with spirit. My wife told you, your mind is spiritual. If I could give my spirit man, Paul tells us, I beseech you, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, your bodies. Present your physical body to him. present your soulish body to him. And then last but not least, present your spiritual body to him. God, you got my mind. You got my heart, God. You got my soul, God. You got my will, God. You got my actions, God. You got this body, God. These hands of mine, they belong to you, God. These feet of mine, they belong to you, God. God, you have my heart, God. And God, I want you to know you got my spirit, God. I want you to know, God, that all of me belongs to you. I'm yours, God. I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm yours. And it allows God to connect with the spiritual being of who I am. My mind still can't fully comprehend or understand God. But he does make it where I'm able to distinguish him from every other thing around me. I'm able to distinguish him from emotion. I'm able to distinguish him from the pleasures of the flesh. Y'all know praise and worship, we sing a song, nothing compares to you. My emotions, the things that I feel, they don't compare to you. The pleasures of the flesh, they don't compare to you. There is nobody like him. So one thing, when we talk about Paul, Paul understands this. And if you know anything about Paul, you know he was a brilliant man. Had the best teaching anyone could have. Very skilled. Very familiar with the scriptures. But he was also not just a spiritual man. He understood his natural surroundings. If you want to call it street smarts, he had street smarts. He had the wherewithal to say, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He's talking about that nature, that natural side of him. I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He follows that by saying, for to will is present with me. Will in the Greek is talking about having or have in mind. It is in my mind. Something that has been resolved or something that has been determined in my mind. He said, for the will is present with me. I have something on the inside of me. I have the will. You and I, we know it as willpower. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I have the willpower to do good, but I can't seem to find that good in me. So he's being real. The willpower is there. But if I had any good in me, the willpower is there to walk or to carry out that good. But he said, but I know. That is, according to my flesh, everything about my flesh, there is no good thing in this flesh. But the will is very much present. And you know like I know. Some days have started off and your mind was made up. Not today, Satan. Oh, you are not going to win today, Satan. I won't give you the pleasure of pulling me out of the spirit causing me to walk or respond in my flesh or my emotions. Not today, Satan. Okay, maybe you're not talking the same because you feel you're not that high ranking in the realm of the spirit. Okay, not today, anger. Maybe you don't consider yourself an angry individual, but not today, lust. No, you're not going to have control over my eyes today. And no, you're not control my flesh today. Not today, lust. Not today, not today, not today. Not today, rebellion.
I lay hands on my own minds. And I told my mind, mind, you will come subject today. Mind, you will obey today. Mind, you will give God glory today. Mind, you will bless God today. Mind, you will praise God today. Mind, you will submit today. Mind, you will honor God today. Mind, you will worship God today. Not today, mind. Do you know somebody and can you really? The willpower is there, but some days my flesh, it seems it feels so much more powerful than my mind, than my willpower, than my prayer, than my praise, than my worship, than the scripture that I meditated upon. Oh, y'all not going to talk? I got to be better than I was yesterday. The mind, we're talking about something. Or the will, I should say. We're talking about something that has been resolved or determined. I have come to a place of resolve and I have determined that today I'm going to say I apologize. And not because it's the right thing. But I've already made up in my mind. I've determined that I mean this. Oh, see, you don't want to be honest. You don't want to be honest. You still walking around. You talking to folk, but you ain't forgave folk for real. Yeah, you've been doing this for so long. You know how to still have conversations, even though you have not apologized and got it right. You know how to talk to folk and not have no meaning, not have no value inside of your conversation because you know what? I've been living in regret. I've been living in disappointment. I've been living in unforgiveness or bitterness for so long. It's become routine to just talk without apologizing. But I've come to a place of resolve. I've determined that today I want to be better, God, because I got the will, God, to do it right, to do the right thing, God. He said, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I know what to do. I just don't know how to do it. Does this sound familiar to anybody where you knew you were in a certain place in God at one point, but as life has kept rolling on, you find yourself not being where you used to be, and it sounds something like this. God, if I could just get back to where I was. God, if I could just get my prayer life back. God, if I could just get my fasting life back. God, if I could just get my worship life back. God, if I could just get my faith back, God. God, if I could just get my sensitivity back, God. God, if I could just get my honoring back, God. Oh, God, things would be a whole lot different in my life, God. But then you know what? You respond like this here. I don't know how to get back there. Oh, what Paul is saying is I know what to do, but I just don't know how to carry it out. I know what to do, but the frustrating thing is I know what to do, but I don't know how to do it. That's what's so frustrating, God. That's what some days make me feel like, God, is this life even worth living when you know what to do but can't do what you know to do, God? I'm crying out, help, Lord. Everybody telling me, come on. There's something about you. You can't act like everybody else. Come on, you got to be different. Oh. But yet you find yourself acting like everybody else. But something on the inside of you is pricking you. Something on the inside of you is nagging you. Something on the inside of you is pulling on you, saying, no, you're better than that. Not that you're better than these other people, but your behavior, your conduct, your demeanor, your mannerisms, you're better than that. Because you know better. You know what's right. Come on, you got to do what is right. You got to do the right thing. When you don't feel like it, you got to do the right thing. Even when it's not working in your favor, you got to do the right thing. When you feel like they've done you wrong, you still got to do the right thing. I know what to do. I just don't know how. Why is it you can forgive everybody else,
But you struggle with forgiving your mama. You forgave everybody else but your mama. You can forgive everybody else but your husband. Or your wife. Then dare I say there were some parents who struggled with forgiving their children. But you forgave somebody else's child. You forgave somebody else's wife. You forgave somebody else's husband. You forgave somebody else's mama. And you forgave somebody else, daddy. But when it comes to those that are closest to you, you struggle with doing the right thing. No, go ahead and tell your neighbor, do the right thing. You know what to do, but I understand. I feel you. You just struggle with doing the right thing. But oh, you can do the right thing. He says, well, for the good that I would, I do not. The good that I would do. That right stuff that I would do. That right stuff that I'm supposed to do. That right stuff that I've been taught to do. I do not do that. I have the willpower to do it. I don't do it because I don't know how. I don't know how to have pleasant words. You just frustrate me. Are y'all not going to be real? All right, real? There were some people, they just, the minute they open their mouth. Okay, the truth be told, before they open their mouth, when you see them approach, you like, God dog it. Oh. All right. You're trying to prepare for the conversation. You don't have a clue what they're about to say. They may be coming to say, I just want to tell you thank you. You already like, you already got some rebuttal. You don't even know what they're about to say. It's just something about them that just unnerves you, it unmoves you, it rattles you, it doesn't settle you. So you get on the defense or you become offensive. But you know what to do. You just don't know how to do it. I don't know how to be quiet while you're talking. I don't know how to tell my mind to shut up. See, that'd be me. I don't know how to tell my mind to shut up. Be quiet. Sometimes the debater in me, that is my flesh. I hear everything you said. But I also hear what I'm about to say. Yes, I heard everything you said. But I've also heard. Because words are spirit in their life. Thoughts are nothing more than unspoken words swirling around in the mind, the spirit place. I heard everything I'm about to say. I know what to do. I just don't know how. He says, but the evil which I would not, that I do. For the evil which I would not. I wouldn't just be evil. Well, I wouldn't just do evil things just to do them. Don't you feel like somebody's always provoking you? Trying to test you? Trying to try you? And if you really get real, you always feel like you're just on trial. Being scrutinized, patronized, getting on my nerves just for no reason, pushing buttons for no reason, trying to provoke a response or a reaction for no reason, other than just to get a kick out of this or get a laugh at how I'm going to respond or react. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes that's your wilderness. That's your wilderness trying to help break a mindset in you. Y'all, I couldn't even really go into that wilderness thing. I said, God, you got to, I'm not even ready for that. please give me something else. Just let me take a week to try to understand what you're saying. When I begin to look at the wilderness, the people of God actually went into the wilderness. It is called the wilderness of sin. And when you think about how they stay in the wilderness of sin, but they begin to move from place to place. When you go and interpret some of these names, stuff like dryness, stuff like suffering, stuff like pain, and every now and then they would experience something like pleasure or fatness. But the negativity far outweighed the moments or the places that they experienced pleasure or good things, only to come back to the wilderness of sin. You know, Pastor Ivan was talking about how the wilderness was designed to humble you. Because we see when Christ was led of the Spirit to be tempted of the enemy, humbled himself. The key thing, he humbled himself. And the scripture tells us, humble yourself under the hand of God. And in due time, he will exalt you, lift you up, raise you up. The struggle is you humbling yourself. Because most of us feel like when this person is provoking us, just irritating us for no apparent reason, I have to defend myself. I got to say something back. Or notice what I said. They might not even think about that they punk you. You're thinking that they punk you. Now, they could very well be thinking that they're punking you, but the reality, the struggle is really on the inside of you. You are thinking and feeling that they punking me if I don't say anything. I have to say something back. But you know to do the right thing. Shut up. He said, for the good that I would, I do not. Me keeping my mouth closed, I didn't do that. He said, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I didn't cuss you out, but the fact that I responded, my response was evil. And I'm not saying that I said evil words, but the fact that I responded in a moment rather than keeping my mouth closed, I did an evil thing. I did an evil deed. It was I. He said, now if I do that, right? He said, now if I do that, you know what? Go back to verse 19. Go back to verse 19 for something. I want you to see something. You know what? He's talking about good. Right? There's a good in verse 18. Two goods in verse 18 that are different Greek definitions for. Right? This good right here, he said, for the good that I would do. This good right here is talking about what? Operating in my good nature. Good in verse 18 is talking about, and there are multiple goods in verse 18. Right? The multiple goods in verse 18. He said, if I know that in me, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good. I find not. To perform that which is good, it's talking about that affects my mind. I don't know how to find that. That what helps my mind come subject and do the right thing, I don't know how to find that. Seems to be that I only find offense. Or it seems to be that I only find being on the defense, protecting myself, defending myself. And then when you move into that 19, and it talks about for the good. This good is operating in good nature. Because what you got to understand, the Hebrew letter tet It describes the dual nature of a man. The rabbis believe that there is a good inclination of man and there is an evil inclination. And this is what this Hebraic letter Tet speaks to. Either you're going to operate in the good inclination of who you are, or you're going to operate in the evil inclination of who you are. This good nature, the good inclination, meaning I'm inclined to do the right thing. We don't necessarily operate in that. We find ourselves being inclined to flow in our evil nature, which is a problem. Go back to 20. He says, well, now if I do that, I would not. It is not no more I that do it, but sin that, the sin that dwelleth in me, right? I'm going to skip something. Go back to 19 because I'm just flowing with the Holy Ghost, man. No, it's in the 18, the evil. This evil, right? All right? Where's the word evil at, man? Oh, 19. But the evil. Help me preach, y'all. The evil talks about operating in a bad nature, right? It is speaking to a mode of thinking. Evil is speaking to a mode of thinking, operating in the bad nature, which derives from your mindset. So it's a mode of thinking that becomes the evil which I would not that I do. That mode of thinking is what we begin to perform or carry out or operate in. Now take me back to 20. I think I'm up to speed on my words now. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it. But it is the sin that dwelleth in me. This is the apostle saying. It is the sin. One of the definitions for sin in the Greek is, it is my offensive nature. Sin is offensive to God. Sin is to error, to miss the mark, or to wander. To wander away from the divine laws of God, meaning the divine instruction or the divine word of God, to operate opposite of what God said. This is offensive. So this is me operating when it is the sin, it is the offensive nature now operating in me. And we really never pay attention to how much this offensive nature offends those around us. Sin. See, some of us are offended by you because it's your sin. See, don't nobody want to hear that. Imagine, see, because everybody want to hear grace, 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 and grace. I thank God for grace. There is a thing called grace. But there is also a thing called sin that God detests. It's offensive to him. And the reality, when you can interact with some of your leaders, your interaction with your leaders are mostly an indication of what your interaction with God is. See, people don't teach that God is displeased. But even in his displeasure, God has enough restraint not to kill. It doesn't mean that God doesn't discipline. It doesn't mean that God doesn't correct or rebuke, none of that stuff. Because he does. It is a sign that he truly loves you. But we always wonder, like, well, what I did tonight, what's wrong with me? There is some type of sin that is offensive to people that, furthermore, to God. Because Paul is telling you, it's not me. It is my offensive nature. He's taking responsibility. He's being accountable for what it is in him. He's not making any excuses. Well, if you wouldn't have did, if you wouldn't have said, then I would. No, it is my offensive nature. And nobody wants to be guilty. Oh, but I heard Mother McCullough say, guilt is not always a bad thing.
Sometimes you can feel so guilty that you'll say, I'll never be found in this place again. You can feel so guilty for your rebellion that you'll get up and say, you know what? From here on out, I shall obey. From here on out, I'm going to do exactly how God said to do it. You can feel so guilty and so ashamed and so embarrassed that you say, you know what? I've got to change, God. I'll turn my own plate over and start passing. I'm not going to wait for the pastor to tell me to pass. I recognize that I need to bring my own stinking nasty flesh on the subject and bring it subject to the word of God. Bring my flesh to a place of discipline. Bring my emotions to a place of discipline, God. I recognize that in me, I feel so guilty about what I did, God. I must change, God.
But we've embraced the mindset of the world. Only God can judge me. Judge me. Because you're helping me. Reality, when you examine and judge yourself, you really don't need nobody to judge you. Listen, help me. Now, I'm going to be up front, which I might not like it. It's true. I don't know anybody that just loves being corrected. Oh, I love to be corrected. Help me. I give you an example. Mother Deborah, she ain't been here that long. I haven't been her pastor that long. But before she came here, I don't know if she even remember, but there were different times she would say to me on the phone, you're my pastor. And in my mind, when she would make that statement, I'm saying, well, if I'm your pastor, then that means you are subjecting yourself to a rebuke at time. Right? I haven't been a pastor that long. She hasn't been here that long. She rebuked me. In my mind, I'm like, this is supposed to be the other way around. What the fuck is going on? I didn't get disrespectful. I didn't get mad. I did question in my head, like, what is? But thank God, God has people who love you enough to help you when you don't even recognize. And it's not like I was in such an error. I'll give an example. You know how they do. She said, now you know I love you. I have learned, when she leaves with that, brace yourself. Like the Lord told Job, brace yourself like a man, because it come a soft-spoken rebuke. Now, you know I love you. I love you like a son and a brother. Right? She told me one time, she said, everybody can't handle some of the revelations that you be bringing. It can put them in a different place about the word. Simply put, their maturity is not there to see what I see. In your zeal, you can't always just come to it because you may lose something. You know when I be saying stuff like, I'm about to mess with y'all theology, and I just say something. So I was open. Have you noticed I've been trying not to do that? Now, I'm not saying it doesn't happen. It will happen. But there were times when I say, before it comes out of my mouth, in that moment I'm saying, come on, Holy Ghost, tell me, should I release this or not? Because in my zeal, I can... Because, you know, when God shows you new things, reveal new things, you'll be happy to share what God said. But everybody can't handle what God has shown you. So I've since tried to take that into consideration because I don't want to lose anybody. Now, the reality of my flesh want to be like, well, I'm the pastor. I believe did what God told me. I'm even reminded of my wife. Lincoln. My rebuttal is, that's what God told me. Right? They're not trying to come against whether or not God spoke it. Are you supposed to release it? And if you are, what is the appropriate way to release it? Now, they understand, depending on the crowd, because sometimes it's going to be crowds and there's going to be some stuff. You got to just straight off the hip. I got to say it like this. There is no trying to fix this, butter this up, because this is what you're going to understand. So I said all of that to say my offensive nature at times doesn't want to be corrected. But I'm glad that God has people around me who loves me enough to correct me, to help me. He said, now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin, this offensive nature that does it. In between the one, he says, what? I find in a law, and we understand law was interpreted what? As instruction in the Hebrew tongue. But the law in the Greek is saying it is something that has been established. And this, again, we're talking about this good inclination or this evil inclination. Something has already been established in you. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present within me. There has been established on the inside of you, if we go with a rabbinical thinking that there is good inclination and evil inclination on the inside of you, it has been established. The way you do things, it is there. There was a law. He says, 22, he says, well, for I delight myself, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And remember when Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, he kept combating the enemy with, it is written, meaning he kept combating the enemy with the word. Paul is saying, when this sin that abides in me, this offensive nature wants to rise up, I gotta fight it with the word. I delight, I find pleasure in the word. See, he's not just finding pleasure in the word, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. But he finds pleasure in, I will bless the Lord at all times. Even when I'm being tried right now, he finds pleasure in, I'm still going to bless you, God. See, we find pleasure in, I will bless the Lord at all times, when you got a raise, an unexpected check, what you feel like you've been praying about is answered. See, we'll quote that scripture. Well, I'm a blessed man at all times. But what about when you just got fired? What about right after you just got a stern rebuke? Do you walk away with your hands raised saying, God, thank you for that rebuke, God. Thank you for helping me get on track, God. Thank you for the love that you just demonstrated. No, we have a problem with the truth. But Paul is saying, even though that is bitter to me some days, I will bless him at all times. I pray 3 times, God, please remove this thorn from my flesh. Oh, he said, but no, there was a demonic force. There was an enemy there to buffet you. Oh, because I'm trying to get some things right in you. I let the enemy keep on trying you. I let the enemy keep on testing you, because you need to know what is in your heart. You need to know what you will submit to. You need to know what you will give into. Don't worry about praying. Just give me praise. Thank you for the thorn, God. He said, if I delight in the law of God after the inward man, this offensive nature is crying out for change. Give me a sweet word, God. Give me a sweet word, God. Tell me you're going to help me, God. Tell me you're about to deliver me, God. Tell me you're about to bring me through. But what about when God says, just be still and know? What about when God says, stand right there? What about when God says, no, you're going to make the difference. You be the example. Like I sent my son to be the example. Oh, stop praying and asking me to deliver you. Because if I deliver you, you got to go right back in it. Oh, you might as well go ahead and go through it.
For I delight in the law of God. Give me that. Even when the word is bitter, God. Because my inner man is crying out. I'm only going to survive this by the word. Paul wasn't going to look for a song. He was familiar with the book of Psalms, hymns and songs. Remember when he was locked up? They sang. They prayed and they sang praises unto God. See, sometimes after you pray, God will give you a song. Even Prophetess Benita was speaking to it on devotion. Sometimes your prayer will actually turn into a song. You begin to pray or sing while you're actually praying. You can actually begin in your prayer language and start singing unto God while you're speaking in your prayer language. Because your inward man is crying out for God. I need you, God. Your inward man wants to delight in God. But it's this nature, this sin nature, this offensive nature that doesn't want God. So some days you got to turn the music off and put the word on. Oh, I'm just telling you a truth. Some days you got to turn the music off and put the word on. See, I don't even know what Sheikah was out here saying. I had to come in here. That's why you saw me lean. I was like, what she said? Oh, I need to know. I ain't playing no games. She got a microphone and she's standing here. But what did she say? Just put no microphone in anybody's hand, letting them talk over that she get me in trouble with God. What did she say? Because if she says something that's off and backward, I promise, I declare, I'm about to get this microphone and say, now you a lie. Oh, no. Now, I'm going to tell the truth. What drew me out the room was I felt this prayer. I said, oh, what happened? Oh, I came up out their room. I was like, first of all, I didn't recognize the voice. I was like, who was that? Me, Pastor Terrence, and Pastor Ivan, we was like, I said, nah, that ain't MK. Who is that? They were like, sound like Sheikah. No, that ain't Sheikah. That ain't Sheikah. Now, I felt the presence, so the presence pulled me out first. But then it was my curious nature. I got to see who this is. Don't you know you bless me? Because, see, sometimes you got to become vulnerable to people. It's time out for playing games. And when you got vulnerable, it's just like the presence just came in here even the more. Truth. It's like the presence came in here even the more. And my wife was talking about how she was saying, you know what? I had to turn the music off because we were in a real bad place. We were in a real bad place getting ready to make bad decisions. But I thank God that God has somebody sensitive to come and talk to us. That God has somebody sensitive to come and give us instruction on what to do. And we came together. Notice what I said. We came together, huh? And made a decision that we need God. We came together and made a decision. We got to turn off the music. We can't soothe over this. We can't let the music comfort this. But we need the word to combat this. We need the word to attack this. We need the word to back the enemy up. Oh, I wish I had some help right there. Music can't do what the word would do. If you want to defeat the enemy, you better take some delight in the word of God. You better say, God, give me a love for your word. God, lead me to the scripture, God. Show me where to go, God, to fight this flesh, God. Show me where to go, God, to deal with this enemy. Show me where to go, God, to deal with this offensive nature, God. I need the word of God. God, give me a love for your word, God. You got to say, God, I love your word, God. I love your word, God. I need your word, God. I got to have your word, God. Speak a word, God. Talking to Gene said, I just feel like God lead me to Corinthians chapter 13. He said, I just love, man. You don't understand. Just love, man. Love. And I said, I recognize. Because I didn't always know how to be love. And when you don't know how to be love, you don't know how to love other folk right. Even when God is going out of his way to talk about how much he loves you, you struggle with receiving the love of God. And you struggle with receiving the love of others folk. Because the reality, you don't think and believe that you're worthy to be loved. That's why you always asking folk, why do you love me? Trying to get them to explain why they love you. Some folk can't really explain why they love you. I just do. But to you, that's not good enough. You got to give me a sound reason. A logical reason that makes sense, that I can understand what my my brain while you're saying you love me, but I hear everything that you're saying, but it's just not registered to me on the inside. Because the reality, when I look at me and I see how nasty I am, and I see how perverted I am, and I see how foul I can be, and I see how much trouble I can bring, I'm trying to understand, why do you love me the way that you love me? Me with all of my issues, me with all of my shortcomings, me with all of my flaws, you embraced me and accepted all of that stuff instead of receive you for who you are. I love you.
Why? You better thank God somebody is letting the word work in them. That's why they embrace you. Because you take that word away from them, guess what? They're going to see you. Your offensive nature. See, some of you are able to love past their flaws because it's your delight for the word. You understand. I'm able to love you because guess what? God loves me. Give me 21. Give me 23. What? He said, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. There is this law of sin that is warring against the law of my mind. My mind is telling me, you know what to do. You know to do the right thing. You have the willpower to do the right thing, but you just don't know how to do it. And this law that is in my members, this law of sin is taking advantage of the fact that I don't know how to do it. He said, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. But look at Paul. I ain't making no excuses. See, you're not real enough to call yourself wretched. See, it's easy to say that you're wretched among other people when they say, oh, wretched man that I am. It's easy to say I'm wretched when it's just you and God in your prayer closet. Nah, but I stand right here before you. I'm the heaven, and before you say, oh, wretched man that I am, God. I'm a mess, God. You know what, God? I'm a mess, God. Even though I got you some days, I'm still a mess, God. Because guess what, God? Even though I got you some days, God, this offensive nature of mine, God, it wants to act up, and it wants to act a fool, God. And some days, God, my mind is not always disciplined. And some days, God, my mouth is not always disciplined, God. It's me, oh, wretched man that I am, God. I can be real and honest to say, God, I am that wretched man, God, and I need help. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? He says, well, I thank God. He understands this offensive nature. It is a death sentence. It's a death trap. That's on one side of the coin, but on the other side of the coin, he understands. I thank God. As wretched as I am, thank you, God. As rebellious as I can be some days, but thank you, God. As perverted some days I find myself, but thank you, God. As hard and difficult as it is to tell the truth some days, but I thank you, God. I thank you for that one time that I told the truth, God. Out of all the 99 lies that I told today, God, I thank you for the one truth, God. You told me to not to despise the small beginnings, God. But I'm praising your name, God, and I'm blessing your name, God, for that one truth that I got in, God. I'm blessing your wonderful name, God, when that one opportunity that I deny my flesh not to look over here, because I know, but I shouldn't be looking over there. I shouldn't be entertaining that conversation. He said, but I thank God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Get your mind in the right place and you can do the right thing. He says, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's telling you the flesh is going to always, always serve the law of sin. But if you get your mind in the right place, you will serve the law of God. The instruction, the direction, the leading, the unctions. You will serve the law of God. Tell somebody you can do the right thing. Get your mind in the right place and you can do the right thing. So, On the onset, we begin to talk about how God is trying to deliver you from a certain mindset, a certain way of thinking. If we can change how you think. So a lot of our preaching is psychological preaching because we're trying to change the way you perceive things, the way you carry out your thoughts, walk out your thoughts. We're trying to get you to change. It's being renewed in the spirit of your mind. If we can change your mind, your life will change drastically if we can change your mind. Because then you'll understand it's not about these things in the natural, but it's about Him. It's not about how much money is in my bank account, but it is about Him. Change your mind and you can do the right thing. Amen. Come on, put your hands together for the word in Jesus' name. Come on, if you need an envelope, come on and raise your hand in the ushers, but quickly get you an envelope. I'm giving you permission to walk while I pray. Father, we just thank you, God, for this, your people, God. And we pray, God, that you're transforming us, oh God, as we're being renewed in the spirit of our mind, God. We're going to take on, embrace, accept that mind of Christ. That we will be changed, God. We will find delight in the law of the Lord. We will find delight in your word, God. Because we understand, God, with our mind, you've given us a certain willpower, God. And if we can get our minds right, God, I pray, God, that the word will bring our mind to the right place, God. Right thinking, the right perceptions, the right perspective, God. That we will have the right views, God, the right and proper understanding in relation to your word, God. Even how we interpret, see, interact with the world and culture, God, I pray, God, that through the lenses of your word, God, we will perceive and interact properly, correctly, Lord God. So I thank you for the word transforming us from the inside outward, God. We will not be afraid to become vulnerable because it's in our weaknesses that your strength is made perfect, God. I pray, let the word convict us. Let the word challenge us. Let the word correct us, encourage us, motivate us, push us. Let it bring healing, God. Let your word bring understanding. Let it bring deliverance to us, God, as we continue to focus on deliverance. Let the word bring deliverance to our mindset, God, to our hearts, God, to our understanding. Father, we ask you this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe it to be so, God. And all the people said amen. Amen. Come on, if you got your envelope, if you've been serving your envelope, come on, stand to your feet, and we're going to follow the leading of the ushers. We got to move expeditiously in Jesus' mighty name. They tried to give me an extra little time, and I appreciate that. But we got to move expeditiously in Jesus' name. Amen. So come on, follow the leading of the ushers in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Right, has everybody had that opportunity to give in Jesus' name? All right, Father, we thank you for these tithes and we thank you for these offerings, God. We thank you for the opportunity, God, to give unto you as a cheerful giver, God. For our tithes and our offering are an expression of what we feel about you, God. And I pray for now, Father God, that you would receive it, God. Receive it well, Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God. And I pray, God, that you will cause provision, God, to be seen and provision to be met, God. As we trust you to be our provider, God, we thank you that you shall supply every last one of our needs according to your riches and glory through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that there is no lack, God. But more importantly, God, we are giving, God, for the advancement of your kingdom, God, to advance the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, God. And we thank you for what you're doing,
by the means of our giving, Lord God. We can affect our community, Lord God, in the name of, we can be a positive impact in our community. We can be a positive impact in the lives of the people, Lord God, that we interact with day to day, Father God. And we thank you by giving. You utilize this as a means, Lord God, to soften our heart towards you, God. Not only that, God, but to put our heart in the right position, God, to trust you. So we say thank you for the opportunity to give, God. We ask return back to us, God, some 30, 60, 100-fold, even the 1,000-fold blessing, God, that we're able to give more to you, God. So we thank you and we honor you. We bless you in Jesus' name. We pray, amen.